I want to talk to you for a few moments about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, but along the lines of the fact that it's a done deal. And it's not that I want to give anyone some sort of a false sense of having the Lord. You know. You and the Lord know whether or not you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I have a little bit of difficulty with somebody that says, I don't know when I was saved. Well, the bigger question is then, what makes you think you're saved? Now, I realize that I can't answer for everyone's mind, and I also realize that I'm not the one judging whether or not you're saved or lost. But you are. Every breath you take until the day you go to be with the Lord, you are the one who is determining whether or not you're lost or saved. Jesus Christ has already done all He's going to do. And once you hear the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead, is not going to leave you alone. And the only way you can leave this world lost is if you determine you're going to. Romans chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 20. And the reference is to the Lord's view of Abraham and Abraham's view of the Lord. Verse 20. That's Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it, his belief, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. That is, the it which was imputed to him turned out to be righteousness. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it, in verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's talking about Abraham and faith. He believed God. He being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Well, now, the comparison here is not with you. Righteousness shall be yours if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He was delivered for your offenses, was raised again for your justification. But in the context, Abraham is being compared to the one who did the work for your salvation, not being compared with you. Go back to chapter 3. Verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, that'll be that which makes you saved. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, the issue then in the passage, both in chapter 4 as well as chapter 3, is not your faith. The issue is the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. The point I want to get across here, my friends, is that we have a tendency to take upon us this responsibility for great faith. Well, I think you ought to have great faith. I also know that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to get any faith unless you hear the Word of God. No offense to the 50% music on there, and the music is buoying up. It really is. Brother Obed brought music out into every message he preached here last week. Did you notice?
Yes, sir.
You can tell an old Baptist music man when you get him up preaching. But anyway, Music does buoy up your faith, but music will not create your faith unless it's teaching you the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul points out about faith differently. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live in Christ because I have such magnificent faith. I live in Christ because of the faith of Christ. What is the faith of Christ? Christ believed the Scripture. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I believe it's 21 times. I might be wrong. You can check me out. Go check me out. It's a good thing to do. Christ referred to the Scripture, the veracity of it, that is, claiming the Scripture, 21 times, claiming it was true, claiming it was right. I know that of all that Christ believed, he believed the Scripture. He said they were words. He said the Scripture was words. As a matter of fact, he said the Scripture had been spoken. And when Christ preached from the Scripture, he left no possibility that there was anything wrong with what he was saying. Well, then he believed the Scripture. So I look at the Scripture and I find that he could see himself there. Christ could look at the Old Testament Scriptures and he could see from Genesis, in particular chapter 3, all the way through Malachi, he could see himself there. Because what he could see throughout was this detriment caused by sin, and he could see that which is glorious in God's eyes. And he was the glory. And so Jesus Christ could look in the Old Testament Scriptures as from a child. The Bible says when he was 12 years old that he confounded the doctors in the temple. But then it goes on to say that he went back and lived with Joseph and Mary and grew in wisdom and stature. In other words, he grew up physically, but he grew in wisdom. How could the Son of God grow in wisdom? Only from that which he himself had previously written. He is the sum of wisdom. He is the glory of God, and he is the writer, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wrote all that. When Jesus the boy grew in wisdom and stature, he grew by his own Word. Now you think about the things that you know. Think about, take a section of your yard and you mow it. And your little boy or your little girl comes in and says, I lost a certain toy. Maybe I dropped it in the yard. And you just mowed that yard. I guarantee you, you can say yes or no about that toy. Don't hide the fact that you ripped that thing into 7,000 pieces. Admit it. You know about that yard. I have such a short memory, I can't remember now, but inside the fence out here when I bought the first mower, we go through a mower pretty quick here, but when I bought the first mower and was doing inside the fence, after doing it 7 or 8 times, I could tell you how many times I went around, around, around to finish. Really important stuff. Now, I don't remember it now, so thank God that the trivial stuff goes away. But what I'm saying is, I knew, like for instance, I knew that I could walk at a certain pace in some parts of that yard, but that I had to slow down in other parts because the grass got too thick. You say, you're just trying to oversimplify this. I'm trying to get you to understand Jesus Christ believed his own word, and he knew what he knew, and he was not, hey, it is pretty simple to him. I mean, I'm talking about mowing grass. He's talking about the living prophecy of God. He's talking about it coming forth. He's talking about being 300 times a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? Is it any wonder Jesus Christ had faith? So he prays and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I can tell you why he said that. He knew all about this. This downward spiraling line of sin. He knew what was before him. He knew what the cup that he was going to drink of was like. He knew what wrath faced the drinking of that cup, because he's the one that established it. He knew the wages of sin. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." People think the King James Bible is not important. Examine those words. King James Bible is remarkably important to understanding the faith. By the way, the term faith of Christ is not in the other versions. They change the word "all" to the word "in" and foul up seven passages of Scripture in the doing of it. Jesus Christ knew the glory. Hebrews chapter 12 over here, written for this time yet to come. Hebrews says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." He knew the glory. He knew the glory he came from. He knew the glory he was going to. "Though he were rich, yet for our sake he became poor," Paul said. The faith of Jesus Christ is centered in what God Almighty had written down and caused to be preserved, and you've got it. In Genesis to Malachi, as well as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Romans to Philemon, as well as Hebrews through Revelation, I forgot the book of Acts, all of these things, why in the world should we bother to rightly divide the word of truth? Because we need to know what it was that caused Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit to sometime, before any of this happened, put together the plan that led to the fact that you can have eternal life. And it has nothing to do with how strong you are. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. And so his faith, that's what's in Romans chapter 3, and that's what Abraham is compared to in Romans chapter 4. His faith. Say, "Well, what do I do?" Trust the Lord. Now, while you're in Galatians, look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we've believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So there again, twice in the passage, but his reference is to the faith of Jesus Christ, not to the faith of individuals. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is faith, takes faith, and that comes from hearing the Word of God, but your faith might be high today and low tomorrow. What if you went a week between you, the time that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the next week you didn't have any of the Word of God? How strong would your faith be when the fiery darts of the wicked come hurling at you and you have no way of fending them off? Where is your shield of faith after a first day or so? Chances are it's dragging. I think Blue Grace sings a song about that. Shield won't do no good if it's hanging by your side. Isn't that the way the song goes, Sandy? Shield won't do no good if it's hanging by your side. You know where that shield's got to be? It's got to be up. You know why it has to be up? Because somebody's shooting at you. And he'll let you think that your faith is what saved you. Your faith didn't save you. You believed in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what saved you. Now, if you know you're saved, then you know what your faith is like and has been like ever since the day you got saved. You know it's like a roller coaster. You just fight your flesh, worry over it. "I'm living a spiritual life now, boy. I got it whooped." Right. See me Tuesday afternoon. You know what the problem is? That the people get looking forward to going to some church somewhere on Sunday or Saturday night or Sunday night, and getting pumped up. Well, it's safe to say you come to Berean Bible Church here, you probably won't get pumped up. We don't have any pumping. There's no pumping station here. We only have flat black ink on white pages. There ain't nothing else to get, folks, except the Word of God. Amen. Now, talking about who we are in Christ and how we have this salvation and what it's for, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the man who first taught me how to study the Bible, taught me what rightly dividing the Word of Truth was all about, was Brother E.C. Moore. Many of you know him. He's about 80 now, pushing 81. And he's, because of some traumatic things that happened to him a couple of years ago, he's recovered physically, but he hasn't fully recovered in the sense of his mental capacity. He has a lot of short-term memory problems. I look forward to hearing Brother Moore preach again when I go to Jack's conference in March. And I look forward to it being what I've come to see in the last couple of years. It'll be a salvation message. It's fascinating to me. Short-term memory goes. Other remembrance problems. He'll go to tell us a story, stand around talking, and he won't be able to remember to put the names in the right spots. And he won't. Not only that, but he won't remember that he just got through telling you the story. He'll tell you again. But you know what? When he stands up to preach the gospel of Christ, he gets it exactly right every time. It's like that. There's nothing missing about his message of salvation when he preaches salvation. I enjoy it thoroughly. I always enjoyed his preaching, even when he just ripped my hide off and nailed it to the wall. I enjoy his preaching. And I decided a long time ago, and I recommend this to any of you, who listen to somebody teach the Bible, and you make comments to them that they disagree with, and that if they will show you Scripture, why they disagree with you about the Scripture. Long time ago, people used to get angry. I used to watch young men especially get angry when Brother Moore would correct them. Because Brother Moore, if he didn't care if they was preaching in the pulpit, if he thought they was wrong, he'd just stop them and correct them. And I decided that no matter what I felt like inside, that I was going to like that. Because I'd rather be right with God than to look good. And we already discovered this morning how good I look, right? But I decided I'd rather be right with God. I decided I didn't care how many times Brother Moore corrected me if he corrected me with Scripture. And there were times when I was so wrong, I was totally embarrassed that when he finally pointed out how wrong I was. But I can tell you, that wasn't the way it was with some people. Well, what bothers me about that is that they forget what this whole thing's about. One man in particular said, I don't see why he don't just sit there and keep his mouth shut. And I said, well, I can tell you why he don't keep his mouth shut. He said, why? And I said, because he's responsible. He said, he's not responsible for me. I said, I didn't say he was responsible for you. I said, he's responsible. He's responsible to the Word of God to stand up for it. And if he thinks you're wrong, you can count on it. He's going to tell you he thinks you're wrong. And that's what I mean when I say, I mean, you got to swallow some pride to not let that bother you. But boy, you might as well swallow the pride, because the Word of God is going to keep saying what it says over and over and over again. It ain't never going to change. And when Brother Moore would correct some of us at Bible camp, I decided I'm just going to take it. You know, I'll go off in the woods and kick a tree or something if I have to. And I believe that we ought to be that way. If someone stands up to correct us, let them correct us. By the Word of God, let them correct us. Not by what they believe or what their church teaches, but by the Word of God. I believe that's what this is all about. You know, we who preach, and you who listen regularly, you want truth. You don't want error. We want to preach truth. We want to be known as one who stands for the truth. You want to go where somebody will stand for the truth and preach the truth of God's Word. And there's a reason for that. The reason's far bigger than us. The reason's far bigger than the church on the corner. The reason's far bigger than all the denominations. The reason is far bigger than whether or not somebody is a well-known preacher or a little-known preacher. The reason is, there is a cause. When David looked at the giant, And they told him how bad things were. He said, is there not a cause? That cause is not sin or sins. Sin is in the world. All the world, John said, lieth in evil. You're not going to change the world. You can't win the world for Christ. One of these days, the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Saved people are going to leave here. Then He's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. And then He's going to establish a 1,000-year-long kingdom upon this earth. And at the end of the kingdom, He's going to turn Satan loose. And a whole gob of the world is going to follow after Satan after all that the Lord has done. The Lord knows He's not going to save the world. But the Lord also knows who in this world will be saved. So it matters what you say to people. It matters where you say it. It matters when you say it. It matters how you make a presentation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, obviously, that's people, the us in there is people who are saved. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So before the world began here, before Genesis on the board, and I'll put Hebrews through Revelation over here to make sure we finish out the books of the Bible. There is an end over here. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 tells you all about the end. From before the foundation of the world until the whole thing comes to an end, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit know how it's all going to come out. Now, here's the thing to remember about all this. We don't. David knew there was a cause. Abraham knew there was one God. Noah knew to build an ark. Paul knew to preach the gospel of Christ. I know to receive the word and to speak on the word and say what's true and so on. I know how to rightly divide the word of truth. To be found rightly dividing the word of truth is to make it so that when I go to be with the Lord, I can be approved for the work that I've done. Without rightly dividing the word of truth, you can't be approved for the work that you've done. I know how to do that. But you know what I know about the whole plan? Only what I read. Now, we just happen to be in this dispensation of the grace of God here. We just happen to be the first dispensation to ever have all the Word of God written down. And in that light, we're very blessed. You know why we're blessed this way? This chapter, Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Jesus Christ knew about the glory. He knew that He was going to have to suffer the shame, and then He knew that glory was going to be restored. Father, He said in John 17, restore unto me the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So He knew it was coming back to Him. All He needed be was obedient. That's where that faith of Christ comes in. So, as it turns out, He did go to the cross, suffered the shame, died for our sins, was buried 3 days and three nights. By the way, Psalm 16 tells you all about Christ dying, going to hell, and being removed from hell. In prophecy, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast shown unto me the path of life. That's part of the verses. The other day I was at a funeral. And I wanted to, if Sarah hadn't been sitting there holding me down, jump up and scream, "No, don't say that!" This crazy version this man preached out of. Instead of, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," the version said, "Surely you won't abandon my soul." It's the number two selling Bible in all the world, folks. It's a New American Standard Bible. You know, that thing's not new. Unfortunately, it is American, but it's sure not a standard. It's got 17 missing verses in the New Testament, and it fouls up Psalm 16, so you can't really recognize it. By the way, it does the same thing to Psalm 118. Sometime when you're reading, get a grip on Psalm 118 real good, and you'll see what I mean. There is a dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, if I look in the Bible from this spot right here backwards, all the way to Genesis, I find a whole bunch of stuff. And this spot here I've got is Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul got saved. This back here is Genesis. From Genesis to Acts chapter 9, I've got the activity of those who are the Lord's people, the words that they were that were preserved about them, the words that were spoken unto them by the Lord, and the words of prophecy. There are 812, I believe it is, passages of Scripture that are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. 300 plus were fulfilled right there. That leaves roughly 500 to be fulfilled over here. All of this prophecy here, either prophecy that has been fulfilled or prophecy which Jesus Christ Himself spoke or the 12 apostles spoke concerning the future, all of this prophecy was to, for, about Israel. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 spoke in terms of prophecy about Israel's future. Hebrews is a book written to Hebrews. James wrote to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Peter was the apostle of the circumcision, according to Galatians. John was the companion of Peter everywhere that he went until they were separated by force, evidently. Jude, I don't know who Jude was. And I could make some speculation, but it'd just be speculations. I don't know who Jude was. But Revelation's written by John. Well, Hebrews through Revelation is all about a time in the future. I've got all of this back here leading up to Acts chapter 9, and it's all about either what already has happened or what's going to happen to Israel. Hebrews through Revelation is all about what's going to happen in Israel, and there's prophecy involved. Paul prophesied about Israel in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But bless your soul, Paul prophesied about the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2, and on and on. He prophesied, but he prophesied about the body of Christ. Nobody else did. From Genesis to Acts 9, nobody mentioned the body of Christ. From Hebrews through Revelation, nobody mentions the body of Christ. Now, people say, "You guys are Paul followers." Amen. We ain't Paul worshipers. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also Christ." He also said, "Mark them which walk," so as you have us for an example. And he said, "You know how you ought to walk and to follow us." 9 times Paul tells you to follow him. Well, I tell you what you do. You just go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the first part of the book of Acts, or you go to Hebrews through Revelation and start walking accordingly and see if you make it. And by the way, if you don't make it, in the book of Hebrews, you can't even get your salvation back. And that'll separate whether or not somebody believes the King James Bible right there, because what everybody wants to do is change Hebrews chapter 6, so it doesn't say that. No, it does say that. Now, reason I did all that is about this dispensation of the fullness of times. You're in it. Hey, bigger than that, you're it. The church, the body of Christ, fills up time. This is time prophesied right there. This is time prophesied. It hasn't happened yet. All of this has happened. That over there hasn't happened. You can't even count time in here. In Romans through Philemon, there's no way you can count time. God fills up the time with the likes of us. We can be saved. We can get other people saved. We can preach the gospel of Christ. We can cause people to understand that Christ died for their sins, that God will save them if they will believe it. And we've got... how much time is it we've got left to do that? We don't know. So there is a way to fill up time. And the way to fill up time is to get people saved. The way to fill up time is to fill up the body of Christ. Look in Ephesians 4. The reference is in verse 7 about the measure of the gift of Christ. It has to do with Him going away and coming back. Now look at verse 9 and 10, this parenthesis. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. If you compare 1 Timothy chapter 6 and a couple other passages, you'll see that that's where Jesus Christ is right now. He's far above all heavens. And it says that He did that. He ascended up far above all heavens, verse 10, that He might fill all things. Now go back to chapter 1. And the reference is to the mighty, God's mighty power of verse 19. Start reading with me in verse 20. Of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, based on chapter 4, verse 10, He is going to fill all things. Based on chapter 1, verse 23, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all is His body. And in verse 22, it's called the church. So, my dear friends, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. You can look throughout the Bible and you can say, gee, I wish I could be in the church in the wilderness. It won't make any difference. You can't get in it. You can say, I want to be in Christ's church, Matthew 16. That's the same people that had Hebrews chapter 6 tell them that if they fall away, they can't be renewed. By the way, that's the same people that Jesus said in Luke 14 that if you don't sell out, you cannot be my disciple. And I'm not looking at anybody that's sold out. Well, then you can't be His disciple. So you could wish you could be in that church, but it won't help. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were placed into the church, the body of Christ. And as such, long before you ever existed, long before ever there was a Garden of Eden, long before there ever was a time when Jesus Christ faced that wicked, evil world that put Him on that cross, long before ever, you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye. God provided that you would fill up time. It's a done deal. It was a done deal the moment they put the plan in motion and God said, let there be light. It was a done deal when He said, let us make man in our own image. It was a done deal when Israel fell, and when they put Christ on the cross, it was a done deal when the Apostle Paul got saved and began to preach this message. It's a done deal today, and the Lord's going to take us out of here, and He's going to deal with Israel, and He's going to deal with the rest of the world, and it's a done deal no matter what. All you need to do is trust Christ as your Savior. And then, like we talked in the first hour, if you present your body a living sacrifice, you will serve and you will wait. You will obtain. And if you have any recognition of the Spirit of Christ about you at all, you will proclaim that anybody you meet can be saved by trusting what Christ did for them. Would you stand to be dismissed? And I'm sure that John and Jackie will stay around a few minutes and answer your questions, and there's material out there on the table to take from them. So they'll have good fellowship together. Let's have a word of prayer to dismiss. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the word that's so perfect lying before us. And we thank you that we've had the privilege of being here and proclaiming it. Thank you for your love and mercy, grace that you've provided, and salvation so freely. We pray that anyone standing here does not know when they trusted you as their Savior, that right now they just put away all the pretense, put aside all that's keeping them from simple trust. And we ask, Father, that you would press upon them right now by your Spirit their need. And for those of us who are saved, who know when we were saved, we pray that you would impress upon us by your Spirit our need. Our need to change, our need to receive, our need to proclaim, and our need to stand. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We pray that these things all be done to bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood. And in his name we ask it. Amen.